We thank You for this time that we've had together. Lord, it's been so wonderful with Your people here in Evansville and the surrounding communities. Lord, we ask that as we conclude our study tonight on the steps of achievement, Lord, that we'll be inspired. More than that, we'll be motivated, we'll be changed by the Word of God. Lord, I want to be like David of old, who said, "The Word made him wiser than the ancients." And Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit tonight would give us wisdom and revelation knowledge to change us to be achievers for the kingdom of God. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's quickly review an overview. We've been talking about the steps of achievement. Now we're going to cover steps number 7 and 8 tonight. We'll be concluding. We've covered a lot of material. But again, I said this last night. I don't think I can overemphasize it. I want you to see these steps as a system, not just separate individual ideas, but they're a flowing system together. And whether you're believing God for a new home or an automobile, or in my case, you're believing, say, for money to go overseas, whatever it is that you're trying to achieve, you must flow in these steps as a system to indeed achieve that thing. Now, step number 1, we said what? Dreaming. You have to open your mind to the unlimited possibilities of God. Break out of the mold. Break out of small town USA thinking. Break out of tunnel vision and begin to say, "Hey, God, You can do anything and I'm open to whatever it is." Open your mind up and begin to dream big. Everybody say, dream big.
Dream big.
Like He said to Abram, reach for the stars. He said, "You see all those stars?" He said, "Yes, so shall thy seed be." A big, big dream. But after that, it naturally follows when you begin to open your mind up to all possibilities, you're at some time going to have to what? Focus in, and step number 2 is what? Define. You're going to have to begin to define and say, "Okay, this is what the Lord is calling me to do." Because you can't be good in everything. Amen? You have to focus in on that which you determine is God's will for your life. And I must specify that. You must make that dream a divine dream, not just your own doing. But define that which God wants you to do and then focus in on it. The Apostle Paul says, "I forget everything else behind, I'm pressing toward that mark for the prize of the high calling." Now, once you define it, you're going to naturally begin to visualize in your mind the thing that you've defined. And here's the key. You must see it as what? Do you remember? You must see it as already done. That's it. You must see it as already done. Faith simulation, just like the pilots do. They get in the simulator. You must, in your mind and in your spirit, go through faith simulation. Now, at some point, you'll come to step number 4, which is the step of beginning. As you visualize, God will begin to spark ideas and creative thoughts in your mind on how the thing could be done. And that's when you have to step out and do it. Now, it may be a very small start. Maybe all you can do is just dig a hole. Maybe all you can do is clear some brush off the land. But do something to begin. That's the release of your faith. Now, after you begin, you'll come to step number 5. You must maintain, as we talked about last night, your expectation level. Because as you begin, there's going to be a tendency to, you get started and you say, "Man, this is bigger than I thought. I don't think this is going to be able to work out." You have to maintain that expectation because it's like a what? It's magnetic. It's like a magnet. You're going to draw to you good things if you expect good things. If you expect bad things, that's what's going to come your way. So maintain that level of expectation. And then the last thing we looked at last night is confession. And we talked about more than just what confessing the Word does out there. I mean, that's where most people have taught on the past number of years, what your words do out there to the mountains and the demons and everything else. We talked last night primarily what your words do where? In your heart. They come right out of your mouth. Everybody put your hand like this. Hands like this. Bring it out of your mouth like words are firing out. Loop it back around. Both of them. Put it in your ears. That's exactly what your words do. And they go down there and they what? They program your heart. You raise a little boy, a little girl in an atmosphere, you're no good, you're not going to make it, you're lousy, you'll end up like your daddy, you're going to be an alcoholic. Well, you're programming a path for them. And you can program your own life. Remember, speaking to yourselves. You're going to have to start getting funny and talk to yourself everywhere you go. Amen. All right, now, if that's all you did, you wouldn't make it. Step number 7 that we're going to start right now is the step of persevering. Persevering. Perseverance is so important to any achievement that you'll ever set out to do. More so than perhaps you think. And I think as we study the Word, you're going to see how powerful it is. Go with me to Hebrews 10. And let's begin to look at some scriptures on this element of perseverance. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's see what the Word of God has to say about this important element to achievement and success. Hebrews 10, and let's look at verses 35, 36, and 37. Hebrews 10, verse 35 says, cast not away. Let's say that. Cast not away. One more time. Cast. Oh, it's easy to cast it away. I've been there. Sometimes I have cast it away and had to go get it, you know. It says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. See, God wants to reward your confidence. What do you need? Look at verse 36. For you have need of patience. The King James says patience, but if you'll do a word study on that, a better translation would be endurance or perseverance. He says, for you have need of perseverance, endurance, patience, keep on keeping on, whatever you want to call it, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, you know, I used to teach this, and I'm growing. Are you growing? Do y'all have room for growth?
Amen.
Do you ever sometimes change your views a little bit? Well, I do. That's just part of growing. But I used to teach this, man, with faith you can do anything. Well, that's true, but it's not true. Faith never operates by itself. Faith always works with, guess what? Perseverance. Because here your faith goes. Your faith is running towards that thing. You say, man, I'm going to achieve it. I'm going to get it. I can see it now. But about the fifth time around the lap, your faith is doing this. I feel like quitting. That's where perseverance is always the jogging companion to faith. They always go running together. So faith is going, I think I'm just going to sit down here and quit a little bit. Perseverance will come right along and grab faith up under the arm and say, boy, you look like you're getting tired. I'm real tired. Oh, it's not much further. We can make it. Come on. And you see, perseverance pulls your faith to the finish line. Look what he says again. Verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. I studied that phrase, cast not away. I studied that in the original language. And in the original language, it's the picture of the Roman soldier who in the heat of battle drops his weapons because of fear and insurmountable odds and runs in the other direction even prior to the command of his leading officer. He just gets afraid and he drops. Now what he's saying here, Paul's using a picture, a word picture. And he says, you are going to be in the heat of the battle many times. Just like a Roman soldier faces those enemies, he says, you're going to face the principalities and powers that are trying to stop you from your achievement. And he says, don't drop your weapons in fear and run. Hold on to your confidence. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience or perseverance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while. Look at this. Yet a little while. Not going to be too long. A little while. And he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now I think that's primarily a reference to the coming of the Lord. But I think it also means many times we need the coming of the Lord right now. Amen. We need the Lord to show up on the scene and see us through. Now just turn, hang a left in your Bible. Go with me to Hebrews 6. And let's look at another passage on this important area. Hebrews 6, and let's look at verses 11 and 12. We're talking about the step of what? Perseverance. Everybody say perseverance.
Perseverance.
Everybody say I need. Perseverance.
Perseverance.
Right now.
Right now.
I want patience right now. That's the way we are sometimes. Oh, God, give me patience right now. All right, look at what he says here. Chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. He says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the what? End. Not halfway. To the end. That you be not slothful. Do you remember our little study about the sluggard the other night? Everybody say, I don't want to be a sluggard. That was a good study. Remember the sluggard likes to turn on his hinges? All right, verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them. Look at this. Followers of them who through what two things? Faith and patience. There it is, what I just told you. They always work together. You don't inherit the promises just through faith. And you don't inherit the promises just through perseverance. The way you get the promises, the way that you achieve the thing that you're reaching for, whether it's business, schooling, a ministry, whatever it may be, is through faith and perseverance inherit the promises. Now let me give you a real life story from my life. My wife and I attended Oral Roberts University. We fell in love under the prayer tower. You know, it's a wonderful place to fall in love. Just hope Oral doesn't walk by and catch you, you know. But we fell in love under the prayer tower, and we got married. We both had two wonderful jobs. I worked in a hospital. I trained as an assistant in surgery, for orthopedic surgery, and so I would assist the physician in the surgery there, and I just enjoyed that. She had a job. She was the graphic artist for Oral Roberts. That's why my magazines look so nice. I took her away from Oral Roberts. But she used to do that for Oral Roberts. And I mean, you know, we didn't have any children, and so two fine jobs. We had plenty of money. But I knew that God had a call on my life. I knew that it wasn't to be a pastor. I mean, I prayed about that, and you know, everybody says, well, if you're called into the ministry, I guess you're going to pastor a church. But I knew that wasn't my call. But how do you get started? I mean, how do you just walk out the door and say, well, I'm going to go teach seminars today? You know, you don't. And so I was working on this job, but at the same time, I would be seeking the Lord, you know. Finally, we had a word from God to move to Georgia, and we went to a little town, I mean, out in the middle of nowhere, called Vidalia, Georgia. Have you ever heard of the Vidalia sweet onions? Do they hear of those up here? That's where I lived, you know. And I grew up in Atlanta, but that's where we were moving to, Vidalia, Georgia. I mean, you know, booming metropolis of 10,000 people. Kind of a shock after I'd grown up in Atlanta and lived in Tulsa. But we had the word of the Lord to go there. We didn't have one partner. I wasn't being offered a position, nor would I have taken it, of a church. I later was offered the position of a youth pastor, but God said, no, I'm calling you to be an evangelist and a teacher of my word. So, I mean, you've got to understand, I mean, totally stepping out in faith. No money whatsoever, except we had saved a few hundred dollars, and the Lord told us to take that few hundred dollars and put it in our first outdoor crusade. So, for weeks after we got there, we found a little house we rented for $125 a month. Hard to believe you can find a house to rent for that, but we found it. It was a pretty nice house. I mean, we ate deer meat for 2 years. I'm not exaggerating. Don't ever invite me over to your house for deer meat. I had enough of that that I don't ever want anymore. But I mean, you know, I'm not trying to, you know, give you a sob story, but on the other hand, we did cut some corners, you know, for the call of God in our life. We really did. And so for the first few weeks we were there, we bought 40 feet of canvas, and my wife, on her hands and knees, spent an entire week or so painting Jesus is Lord. And have you ever seen those big flatbed trailer trucks that they have? I mean, the big flatbed trailer trucks, like 35 or 40 feet long. That's what we were going to use as our platform. And behind it, we were going to, you know, raise up the banner that says Jesus is Lord. And so this was going to be our first crusade. We sunk every bit, a little bit of money we had in the crusade. And I knew we weren't going to receive offerings, because you don't receive offerings at an outdoor crusade. I mean, that just doesn't work. So I wasn't in it for the money. I was in it to see souls saved. And so the first night, boy, we had a pretty good crowd. And all of a sudden it occurred to me, I'd never preached outdoors at a crusade before. I mean, just a little thing that occurs to you prior to the meeting, amen? I mean, it just occurred to me, I'd never done this before. Now, if you've never spoken in front of people, you must realize this. Speaking, for instance, to a church like this is different than going out in the street and preaching to street people. And that's different than speaking in a gymnasium full of 800 yelling and screaming kids, which I've done. I mean, there's all different. It all takes some experience. So I got up there the first night, and I mean, it looks so easy when Billy Graham does it. I mean, it looks so easy on TV when he says, those of you in the balcony, begin to come now. Your friends and your family will wait on you. And those of you watching by television, write me, Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota. I'll send you the same literature. That's how he says it, literature, that these fine people are receiving here. I mean, it looks so easy, you know, to get them to come forward. So, man, I was preaching the word of God, and I mean, it looked like I was fired out of a cannon, and I got to the altar call time. Well, I didn't know how to give an altar call. And there is an art to giving an altar call. And so here was my altar call. I mean, we had people listening. There was guys sitting on their pickup trucks. That's the big thing there, pickup trucks. And they were drinking beer, listening to me. That's the kind of people I wanted to reach, praise God. Motorcycle people were sitting out there with their baby hanging on the back of them, you know, listening to me, preaching the word. And all of a sudden, here's what I said. Here's how I said get saved. I said, if you want to get saved tonight, just get saved. Nobody moved. I wonder why they're not coming forward. I hadn't told them to come forward. I went over to this side. I said, if you want to get saved tonight, just repent and get saved. Nobody moved. Well, this was somewhat discouraging, you know. And so that night, nobody came forward. Oh, my heart just... all that night, you know, worried, oh, Lord, you know, I've blown it, I'm a failure. Maybe, oh, Lord, I could have sworn you told me to, you know, come here. What am I supposed to do? The next night, I got myself pumped back up. I get back out there again. I said, well, I'm going to at least tell them to come forward tonight. I preached the Word of God with boldness and everything. That night, we had about three come forward. I think my daddy was the first one. He always comes forward at my meetings. My daddy was the first one. You know, after the meeting, I said, let me see the decision cards, praise God. And I pulled out the first one, Johnny Peebles. That's my dad. He always comes forward. Just make me feel good, I guess. I got my dad's my best partner. He's saved, by the way, delivered from alcohol. It was so discouraging. He said, did it get worse the third night? We got rained out. And here I am, you know, I invested all my money, and my wife, you know, was over there, bless her heart, she's always backed me 100%, and she was doing things out with decision cards, you know, and trying to get everything organized, but nobody was coming forward. And I'm telling you what, now we're talking about what? Persevering. See, I was setting out on my goal. I'm going to be a teacher of the Word. I'm going to be an evangelist. And I can't tell you how discouraged I was that night that it rained. I rebuked the rain. I went through all the formulas, you know. Nothing happened except rain. And so I got up there about 5 in the morning. I couldn't sleep that night. And I got up at 5 in the morning. And I drove back up there. And have you ever been mad at God? I know y'all probably never done that. But, you know, I was mad at the Lord. Really, I was just mad at the devil. I was confused. And I just began to cry, physically cry. I was up on that platform and I said, God, I said, you know, we've moved from Tulsa, we quit two great jobs and we don't have any money, you know, we're serving you and you let it rain. You let it rain, God. And I didn't have any big flash. It was just like the devil was trying to mock me. I'm not trying to make a good story. This happened. There I was crying and in the pits of despair. And all of a sudden the canvas, I guess it absorbed just the right amount of water. Jesus is Lord went right down into the mud behind me. I said, oh, you can't even keep the banner up, God. And I know y'all never do things like that, but I learned better since. But I went back home and just went to sleep more out of exhaustion than anything. The last night I got up and I really thought, well, maybe we just ought to cancel it. You know, maybe I ought to go back to Tulsa. Things like that were running through my mind. But I did hear one thing from God. Not a big audible voice, not a big flash, nothing mystical. Just be faithful. That's what God said. Jason, just be faithful. I got up there the last night and I preached with all my heart. And I suppose everybody observing me thought, boy, this guy's fired up. But inside I was battling, you know. I preached the Word of God and we had 4 or 5 people come forward. Nothing to write home about. You say, well, why are you telling us this? What I did not know is that in that audience every night, sitting in his car way in the back, was a businessman of Vidalia, Georgia, observing Jason Peebles. And he was there every night, even the night it rained. And I was up there too, praying the rain would quit. Well, what would have happened if Jason Peebles had called this crusade off the second night, or the third night, or the fourth night? He was there every night. And several weeks later, he sent me a check for $10,000 for my ministry.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. I'm telling you, that encouraged my heart. Can you relate to that? You say, well, what'd you do with the $10,000? Well, we got our first office. We bought an IBM typewriter. I mean, it went really quick. We bought a Canon coffee machine. I opened up a coffee house. We bought some tables and chairs. It was gone real quick. But that was the seed money to get my foot really in the door of ministry. What am I saying? Perseverance is so important to any achievement, because you'll face those dark hours. You'll face those times where it seems like all the demons of hell are whispering in your ear and saying, it's not possible. You're going under. You're not going to make it. But if you've gone faithfully through the preceding steps that we've already taught in this seminar, and you know it's a divine dream within your heart, and you've defined it, you've gone after it, done everything faithful, then you just stay with it, praise God, because God is going to break forth a door for you. Amen? Perseverance is powerful. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul was a mighty, mighty man. Mighty warrior for God. And I'm interested many times in trying to analyze the different keys and traits that made him so powerful. We've looked at a couple of those already. But in this verse, I found something that literally astounded my thinking. Because he places perseverance at the top of a list. I would have placed it at the bottom of the list. But look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 12. He says, truly the signs of an apostle. Everybody say the signs of an apostle. What would you think that would be? Raising the dead or something remarkable like that? Truly the signs of an apostle, not a prophet, not an apostle, were wrought among you. Look at the top of the list. In all patience. The top of the list that he puts is patience or perseverance or endurance or steadfastness. They all run right together. He says, in all patience. And then he lists the others that, you know, are the wow ones, signs and wonders and mighty deeds. But what he's telling me there is the signs, the wonders, and the mighty deeds never would have happened if I didn't have perseverance. You see, when he was called into Macedonia, do you remember that vision? Come over to Macedonia and help us. And he got over there, and the only person that would listen to him was Lydia, a young lady who maybe had several, probably a women's glow. I don't know what it was. She had a Lydia group over there, and they believed. Nothing to write home about. I mean, you know, the town's not getting turned upside down. And to top all that, one day you see this girl that's got possessed with a spirit of divination, and she can fortune tell, and her master's using her and got control over her. So you walk up and cast the demon out, and for that they take you to the middle of the city, rip off your shirt and your pants, and beat the fire out of you on your back and throw you in prison. Sounds like a great sign and wonder, doesn't it? Honey, that's when you need perseverance. That's when Paul said, man, I had patience. And because I had patience, the next night, the whole jailhouse began to rock and shake with the power of God. What's at the top of the list? Patience, perseverance, steadfastness, endurance. Let's look at another interesting passage on this. Go with me to James 1. And this is a passage that is so critical in anything that you do. You know, there's nobody that's exempt from perseverance if you're going to be an achiever in anything. They say that Edison attempted 10,000 times to make the light bulb. What, you know, and somebody asked him one day and they said, Don't you feel like a failure? 9,999 times? He says, no, I've never failed. He said, you've tried 9,999 times and you're not going to admit the light bulb. You are a failure. He says, no, I've never failed. I've just found some ways that don't work. And that's the way we all need to be. Amen? We need to see the glass half full, not half empty. Praise God. All right, look what he says here in James 1, verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. Everybody say joy.
Joy.
Now kind of laugh when he said joy. Joy. Say that. That's the way you need to do it in the devil's face. You say, I don't feel like laughing and saying it. Well, that's the way you need to do it. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now that word temptation means trial, testing, adversity. I've got some room for growth, don't you? I just have to cold admit it.
Amen.
I mean, you know, the Apostle Paul was like this. They beat his back. Hallelujah. Another whipping. Praise God. I got some room for growth, don't you? Somebody calls you up on the phone. How you doing? Oh, it's a wonderful day. I've already had 10 major crises. Oh, glory to God. You say, man, that's ridiculous. That's not what he's saying here. Let's read it again in case you just missed it. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. I started thinking about that. Why? I mean, it's got some kind of a, you know, he gets glory and excitement out of seeing us beg and crawl and squall. No. Because in the midst of a problem, it gets back to this little placard that I want you to take home. In the midst of a problem or a test or a trial is the golden opportunity to see the power of Jesus displayed. You'll never see the power of God until you step out. Until you get out of the boat, you're not going to see the power of God to help you walk on water. And so he says here, I count it joy because these trials, he says, I choose to look at these trials as an opportunity to see the power of God displayed. But he says, I've got to be sure to add one thing to the test and the trial. And let's read what he says. Verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. At least that's what it ought to do. In some people, it works anger. And some people it works, I'm going to strike back. He says, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience or perseverance or steadfastness, but let patience. Everybody say, let patience. That's something you do. God doesn't give it to you. You do it. You let patience. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's where God desires for us to be, in a realm of literally wanting nothing. You say, well, I thought He wanted to keep us in a realm of need. No, He wants you to have all your needs met so that you want nothing. Then you can in turn take your energies and your excess and help other people. And He says the way to do that in the midst of that test or trial is just to give place to patience and endurance, holding on, stand your ground, stand firm, don't give up, don't quit the crusade. Don't close on the third night. Don't close on the fourth night. Just don't close. I've learned, I've come a long way since that crusade. Praise God, I was faithful. I was found faithful in that. But I've learned now, when I go to a meeting, and I've committed myself, whether it's a seminar like this, or whether it's a crusade overseas, I don't care if nobody shows up. Dennis knows this is true. He's seen me do this. I don't care if there's two people. I don't care if there's three people. If God's told me to be there, I'm going to get up there and preach the Word of God if it's to nobody but Dennis Williams and the camera. And I'm going to do it just as anointed and just as enthused as I am right now, because I found that the key to the blessings of God is perseverance, patience, and obedience in what He's told you to do. Doesn't matter how it looks. Amen? Now, one other little passage, and we'll move on to the last point. Let's go to Mark 2 and look at a most interesting story. Oh, this story is so interesting. Mark chapter 2. And let's read this story about Brother Fred. Everybody say Brother Fred. That's what I call him anyway. His name's Brother Fred. All right. You know, sometimes we read these passages and we just kind of read that and they say, oh, yes, they let him down through the roof. Hallelujah. And we go on and read it. We never really put ourselves in the situation or imagine how it really was. Let's read this story about Brother Fred and what happened to him. Beginning with verse 1. Mark 2, verse 1. And again, Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. This was probably Peter's house because he lived in Capernaum, and you can actually see what they think is the actual foundation in Israel when you go there. I've seen it. I've stood right there. So that's probably right where he was, right near the Sea of Galilee. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he, Jesus, preached the what? He preached the what?
The Word.
He always does that. He preached the Word unto them. Now let's get the story. Let's pause right here. Jesus, He's come off of a healing campaign, and as His habit was, He would stop in a friend's home like Peter's, or sometimes it was Martha and Mary's, different people. But this time He's in Peter's home. Now you find by reading the Word that Peter was married. Did you realize that? Peter had a wife. He was married. So you've got Peter, you've got his wife, you've got all the other 11 disciples. I mean, we're talking about big time staff here. He's got all the people in Capernaum. It's noise. He's here. Let's go over and sit. The place is jam-packed to the gills. They're sitting in the windows. They're standing around the walls. They're in the doorway. Nobody can get close. There's no room for anybody else. There's no PA system, so you can't stand outside and really hear what's going on. Everybody's just packed in there trying to find out what's going on. Now, in a whole other place, we're not told whether it was in Capernaum. We don't know if this man that we're about to read about was in another city. We don't know where he came from. It doesn't say that. But let's read about this man. Verse 3. It just starts by saying, and they, whoever they are, his friends, Fred's friends, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. That means he was paralyzed. We don't know how he got in that condition, but he was paralyzed, which was born of four. Everybody say four. So, you know, we'll give them names. Mike, Bob, Joe, and Jim. Here comes Mike, Bob, Joe, and Jim, and they're bringing Fred. Now, a person who's paralyzed obviously has to be carried in those days, probably on some type of a pallet, some type of a mat. And so, you know, you can almost envision it. One on each corner, Bill, Bob, Joe, and whatever the other guy's name was, and they're carrying Fred. And they get there, and let's read on and see what it says. Verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, that means the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. Now that doesn't mean they neatly, there was a trap door or something. Read the rest of it. And when they had broken it up, everybody say broken it up. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now let's just stop right there and put ourselves into this situation. Let's transport ourselves back in time for a moment. He could have come from Capernaum, but we don't know. Perhaps he came from another town close by. Let's just say he did. Now, we don't even know if Fred wanted to go. Doesn't say. I mean, it's very possible that Fred didn't want to go, but Bill, Bob, Joe, and Jim, they said, you know, we just believe if we can get Fred there, he can get healed. I mean, we've heard that Jesus heals. So, perhaps something like this came to transpire. Bill walked up, had the other three fellows with him, and they said, Fred, how you doing today? Just laying around, buddy? Oh, I'm sorry, didn't mean that, Fred. We've heard that Jesus of Nazareth is in the town Capernaum, and you know, we've heard great things. We've heard that he heals the sick, and anyway, we just thought we were going to go over to the meeting, wanted to know if you just wanted to come along. Fred says, we don't know, he may have wanted to go, he may not, but let's just say he says something like this. Guys, they put people out of the synagogue that go hear Jesus. I am faithful to my synagogue, and I'm not going to go over to one of those healing meetings. You're not going to get me over to one of those healing meetings. I don't care if Jesus and Peter and everybody's over there. I'm not going to one of those healing meetings. Well, Bill turns around, but Joe, he's the determined one in the group. He says, Fred, you're going. And so they all grab it, and they pick him up. Fred goes, come on, guys, please, no, no. There they go. Now, we don't know how long they went. Now, let's just say the guy, you know, maybe he weighs a lot, maybe he doesn't weigh a lot. We don't know, it doesn't say, but they would have had opportunity to quit. Is that right? You know, they could have got halfway there and said, man, if we keep going, I'm going to have to go through the healing line. Man, my back hurts, Fred, you're heavy. They could have quit, but they didn't. They finally come to the house. Packed out, no room, no, not so much as about the door. Fred, come on, guys, take me home. We'll come back maybe next week. Maybe next week we'll come back. There's too many people here. I'm embarrassed. Please, guys, take me home. I don't want to be here. Joe, not only is he determined, he's creative. Joe's standing over there and he's looking around and he looks up on that roof. A little twinkle appears in his eye. Fred sees him. No. No, not the roof, not the roof. Please, please, please. Now, how do you get a guy on the roof who's laying flat on his back? You don't just stand the thing up like that. He'll just flip out, right? So, you know, they're down there tying him. I mean, they're tying him on there. Fred's playing, please, guys, no, no, please, please. They tie him on there. Finally, they stand him up on the wall. Now, let's go inside the house. This is Peter's beautiful home. I mean, this guy has cleaned 10,000 fish to pay for this home. Amen? I mean, he's worked hard. Peter's wife, I mean, she's already, you know, a little bit upset. All these grizzly guys are in there. I mean, you know, she's had to cook for them and the whole house. She's going to have to clean the house the next 2 days. I know how you women think. But you can't act angry because Jesus is in the house. And so once in a while, she's sitting over there and Jesus is preaching and she goes, oh, hallelujah. You know, some guy over there, boy, he just comes in, there's mud all over his sandals, and you know, guy's over there clipping his toenails, who knows what he's doing, you know, and she just goes, oh, praise the Lord. Well, all of a sudden outside they hear some commotion. By this time the poor friends of Fred are up on the roof, they go, one, two, one, two, one, two. Fred, you know, how do you go up? Going up the, you know, and he kind of passed by the window, and about this time Peter's wife looks over and there's a guy. And you know, I know how wives are. I've got one. You know how wives are? They can communicate without a word. No doubt she looked over at Peter and went, you know what that means? That means go out and check what's going on. But Peter, you know, he's the rock, and he's got to listen to Jesus. Glory to God. Preach it, brother. Preach it. That's right. His wife's over there going. Well, by this time, he's already gone. And all of a sudden, they hear something going on the roof. I mean, there's four men that can walk and one man that's laying down on your roof. Now, you don't let Fred down through a hole this big. perseverance, folks. They didn't give up on the way. They didn't give up at the door. They didn't give up on the roof. They did not give up. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that perseverance is a key to every miracle in the Bible. Every miracle. Every miracle. Well, they start ripping up the roof. Now you got to let the guy down plus the bed. Amen. So we're talking about a big time hole here, and all of a sudden, little stuff and it starts flaking down on the inside of the room, and Peter's sitting there going, "They're tearing my roof up. I can't believe this. I'm sitting here listening to Jesus and they're tearing my roof up." Peter's wife is sitting there just going, "I wish you're home. You've worked hard for it." Peter's already calculating, "I got to go fishing twice next week to repair this thing. Come off the evangelistic trail." One last plea from Fred. "Please, guys, don't put me down in there. Please, please, stand him up." Down he comes. Just thought I'd drop in. "How's everybody doing? What do you do when you're let down through the roof? You just act casual, right?" Hallelujah. Preach it. Go ahead. You're down in there by yourself. I'm having a good time. I hope you are. Is that all right? They could have dropped him. I mean, they could have got halfway and said, "Man, we're big trouble. We've come." Break his neck, too. You know, his back's already broken. Finally, somehow, some way, we don't know, but the mat has to hit the floor. Down he goes. Let's read the story. Pick it up right there. Verse 5. "And when Jesus saw them, he rebuked them sharply." Is that what yours says? "And he said, 'You have literally torn Peter's roof off. Thou shalt make restitution.'" Well, what did they say? Didn't bother Jesus. It wasn't his house. I bet you a collection was taken of that night. All right. Verse 5. Let's try to get ourselves back together. Verse 5. "When Jesus saw their faith." Let's read that together. "When Jesus saw their faith." One more time. "When Jesus saw their faith." I want to tell you something. Until your faith can be seen, it is no faith. Did you get that? Until your faith can be seen, it is no faith. That's why James says, "Faith without works is dead." And so these men had faith, but remember, you inherit the promises by faith and patience. They got the man there. They were creative. They got him on the roof. They got him into the building. And Jesus saw their faith. And we don't have time to get into the rest of the story, but a miracle took place. Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, I don't believe that every sickness is caused by sin. It can be. But many times it's not. Maybe the guy just needed to know, "Hey, your sins are forgiven you." Maybe there was some kind of a psychological hang-up with him. "Well, I'm like this, you know, because I'm a bad person." There's some people that are sick that think like that. And Jesus maybe sensed that lack of confidence in him. He said, "Your sins be forgiven you." Then he said, "Rise up, take your bed, and go home." And a miracle took place. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying in the system of achievement that I've been teaching you, in the steps of achievement, you're going to come to that place where you've got to persevere. And you may have to tear the roof off. Tear the roof off. If you know Jesus has said be there, don't just go by open doors or closed doors. If Jesus said be there, then put your head down and plow through. Make a hole. Praise God. You see what I'm saying? It all goes back to perseverance and faith. This will bring you to the realm of achieving the very real thing. Now let's look at the last step. Step number 8 is realizing. The realization of your dream is the last step. Realizing, the 8th and the final step of achievement is the realization of your dream. Now let me give you a definition right out of Webster's Dictionary for the word realize. And I encourage you to write this in your little notebook. Realize. Number 1 means to obtain or to gain. So it makes sense. The last step is when you actually obtain or gain the very thing that you've been seeking to achieve. Number 2, the word realize means to make real or bring into being. To make real or bring into being. And number 3, the last one, it means to apprehend. I like that one. To apprehend it. And so here you are. You've faithfully dreamed and defined and visualized and so forth, and you've come on down. There's going to come that moment in time where you're going to realize your dream. You're going to achieve the very thing. But listen, it takes cooperation. Please put that in your notes. It requires cooperation. Most miracles are not just handed to you. Most miracles require cooperation. In fact, I say every miracle does. I heard somebody say once, well, you know, I know Brother so-and-so, and he was sick, and he went to one of these meetings. He wasn't even a Christian, and God healed him at that meeting. How do you explain that? He didn't have any faith. Yeah, he didn't have any faith, but somebody took him to the meeting. Somebody was cooperating with God. The person that was praying for the sick was cooperating with God. Somebody somewhere was working with God to bring about the miracle. Let me give you a definition for supernatural. Write the word supernatural in your notes, because really this is what we're talking about. How to bring the supernatural into the now. Supernatural equals, write it just like a mathematical formula. Supernatural equals God super plus, little plus sign, God super plus your natural. That's what supernatural is. Supernatural is God super plus your natural. Some people think it's all God. No, it's not. But then there's the other people, they don't believe in the miracles, and they say, oh, it's all me, the board meetings, voting, decision making. No, it's God super plus your natural. Let's say that. God super plus your natural. And one more time.
God super plus your natural.
Amen. Go with me to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And let's begin with verse 7 and go through verse 11. And let's look at what Jesus talks about. I call it realizing your dream. He talks about it being done unto you. Matthew 7, verse 7. He says, ask and you'll be disappointed. Is that what yours says? Oh, I'm sorry. I misread that. Ask and it shall be given unto you. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You're going to realize your dream. I've heard so many sermons on this passage and passages like this. 101 points as to why it won't work. You ever heard sermons like that? People preach. Some people preach, you know, and they give you 15,000 conditions before the promise comes to pass. Well, there are conditions, but it's not as complicated as sometimes we would like to think. He says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Look at verse 8. For everyone. Everybody say everyone.
Everyone.
Now say everyone means me.
Everyone means me.
That's what it is. You're in there. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. That would be a good passage just to memorize when you're facing that project, and when those doubts come in your mind, just pull that thing out and quote it and read it and just confess it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Look at verse 9. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? The little boy or girl comes in and says, you know, I'm hungry. And you say, here, go eat a stone. Go eat a brick. Put ketchup on it. Go eat a brick with ketchup on it. That'd be terrible. You wouldn't do that. Or if he asks for a fish, Daddy, I'd like a fish sandwich, a Big Mac, you know, one of them fish sandwiches, Mac fish sandwich, what do they call those things? I don't know what they call them. And he'll give him a serpent. He wouldn't do that. Jesus is making a ridiculous point here. Look at verse 11. You circle verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? Let's say that. How much more? I mean, way more. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven and who, by the way, is all holy, give good things. Everybody say good things.
Good things.
Everybody say good things.
Good things.
Good things to them that ask Him. In other words, this Jesus is saying this. You can be certain that if you ask, you seek, and you knock, if you'll follow this system that we've been talking about, you can be certain that you will realize your dream, but it requires a cooperation. Now, I briefly alluded to this last night by my little example, remember, of tossing, I think I used a tape set last night. You ready to catch? Put your hands out there. Get ready. Ready to realize. Here comes your miracle. I'm going to throw it to you. Ready? Hey, all right. What did he do? Try to use your imagination, folks. What did that man just do? Hallelujah. He caught it. All right, let's try it again. You ready? Now, I want you to do something intentionally. Don't put your hands out there. God is getting ready to throw your miracle. Boy, he's dreamed, he's defined, he's visualized, he's cleared brush off his property, he's done everything, but all of a sudden, here comes the opportunity. Maybe there's a metal building that was ordered, but the fella fell through on it, so there's a metal building over there, you can have it 50%. 50% off, you know, that type of deal. And so here comes the miracle, and you're not going to catch it this time. Remember? Oh, the miracle just fell on the floor. Now, do you see what I'm saying? I'm saying that most of the time, miracles come through natural means. Most of the time, miracles come on the wings of... They're not sparklers all over them. There's not lightning bolts. Just those golden opportunities.
Amen.
Those breaks. Just the right people. God uses people, folks. Every one of you can probably think in your life right now of key individuals that have meant so much to you in your life. And you can probably think of a handful of people you wish you never met that discouraged you. But every one of us have key individuals, and God brings these circumstances, brings these people our way, because He's trying to get the miracle to us, but many times we fail to reach out and catch it and to take the miracle. I'll give you an example from my life. My wife and I, we've been praying about video for the ministry and so forth, and we needed to have editing capabilities. You need to take these tapes, and occasionally you need to take certain things out or add things in and so forth, make them look real polished and so forth after the seminar. But I didn't have the editing capabilities and some other things that we didn't have. And so I just happened to go by and visit a friend in Atlanta as we were relocating from Vidalia to Atlanta, where I am now. And I was sitting in the office of this friend. Now, at that time, I had two additional cameras. Each one of those cameras was about $15,000 a piece. I had two cameras. I really bought more equipment than I needed, and I've had to go back now, and praise God, it was a mess, but He worked it out. So I had two cameras. As I'm sitting in this guy's office, just chatting, no reason to go by, I just knew him and wanted to go by and see him. And he says, "Jason, would you pray for me as we're about to leave?" I said, "Sure, I'll pray for you, brother." "Oh, brother, I'll pray. Tell me what it is." He says, "You know, we're really believing God." He says, "I've got some editing equipment, and I've got a lot of things for video," but he says, "You know, I don't have two cameras." He says, "I really need a two-camera system." He says, that's his business. He's in media production. But he says, "I got to have two good cameras." Now, keep in mind, I have what? And what do I need? Editing. It hadn't even hit me yet. I'm sitting there and I say, "Yes, I'll praise God. I'll join with you in that prayer." And I hadn't even fazed me yet. I mean, God is throwing that miracle. It's hitting me right in the chest and I'm about to miss it. I said, "Praise God. Yeah, honey, let's just join. Oh, hallelujah. You know, oh, yeah, how you do something. Let's pray." And he says, "Do you have any needs, brother?" I said, "Yeah." And it hadn't hit me yet. I said, "Yeah, I've got some needs." I said, "You know, I've got two cameras," and I said, "I need some editing equipment." I'm telling you, this is the truth. I mean, you know, you didn't think we'd be so dumb, but I was. I said, "You know, we need some." And about halfway through my conversation, he crawled over his desk. I'm talking about crawling on top of his executive desk. He said, "You've got two cameras?" I went, "You've got editing equipment?" And man, we just, you know, no reason to pray. God had already done the miracle. We just started shouting hallelujah, and we've worked things together. He's now got the two cameras. I've got access to editing equipment, and see what God did, a miracle. But I almost missed it. Do you see that? I believe many times we miss great things because we're not alert and watchful just of the natural things. Too many times we think it's going to be spooky, mystical. You know, Twilight Zone type thing. All right, now, I would like to give you five what I call tips or helps in receiving your dream, realizing your dream. Five tips or helps, little helpers, that'll help you, as it were, reach your hands out there after you've persevered and you've gone all through the things and bring the miracle in. It's just like a football receiver. He's got to get in position. It's not enough to run down the field. He's got to run the pattern. You need to be sure you're running the pattern that God's told you to run. Run the pattern. Get in position. There's a whole lesson there. I could go through a whole... I've got a whole message on getting in position. You have to dodge the opponents, and they're trying to block you and hinder you. Get in the clear. Get in the clear. And then the ball is coming your way. You may have to speed up, drop back, move to the left, move to the right. Get your hands out there and receive the miracle. Everybody say, receive the miracle. All right, number one, the first little tip or help that will help you receive and realize your dream. Remember that God alone is your source. Oh, it's so simple, but we forget it so quickly. Number one, remember that God alone is your source and He has unlimited channels. Remember that God alone is your source and He has unlimited channels. You see, often we get the source and the channel confused. Who is the source? God. But He can use this bank. He may use that bank. He may use that individual. He may use this individual. Sometimes we endeavor and we think, oh, my miracle is coming this way. I remember when one businessman in Vidalia pledged to me, I think it was about $5,000. He did it in all good faith. He said, Jason, I'm going to have a bonus come in and so forth. And he says, I believe in your ministry and I just want to plan a large sum, $5,000. I tell you, I got excited about that. I said, praise God, $5,000. That's going to purchase some necessary equipment that I need and so forth. I got real excited about it, but I didn't see him after that. 2 weeks went by, 3 weeks went by. Finally, I was in the grocery store and I was pushing my cart around and I've been praying about this. And I know you probably never get a little bitter inside yourselves, but I was saying, boy, this guy's pledged me $5,000. You know, was he trying to just make me feel bad or get my hopes up or what was wrong? And the Lord was dealing with me on this. And the Lord was saying, well, Jason, your attitude's not right. He says, I'm your source. That man's not your source. I'm your source. And I was pushing the cart and I said, well, Lord, you know, just let me run into him, Lord. You know how you pray something. And I came around the aisle and my cart goes boom. I'm not exaggerating. And there he stood. He didn't want to see me. He was looking, and he started trying to talk, and you know, how's the weather going, you know? Well, I live in the same town you do. What do you mean, how's the weather going, you know? And we got to talking, and then the story unfolds. He almost started crying right there. He said, Jason, he said, I meant to give you that $5,000. He said, but some things turned around. He said, I didn't even get my bonus. He said, I was so ashamed, I didn't want to tell you. And you know what? I almost started crying for my lousy attitude. I said, God honors your intent. I said, you wanted to give that $5,000. I said, as far as God is concerned, it was given because you desired to give it. I said, look, I don't hold you to anything. I said, I just want to be brothers in the Lord and let's just forget the whole thing. And if it comes, fine, but I'm not counting on it. I said, I'm looking to God. And we went our ways and we were rejoicing. What am I saying? Sometimes I forget the lesson, and I think we all do. God is the source, but He has unlimited channels. God brought the money, by the way, through another means. And in your life, you may think your job is your source. I've seen people almost get to the point of suicide because they lose their jobs. I've seen people, they say, man, I had 15 years in that company. They've done me wrong. I mean, they've really done me wrong. Okay, yes, they've done you wrong, but you can't allow that bitterness to eat you. Amen. And you're going to have to say, hey, God, you're my source. You've got jobs out there galore, and I'm believing you for a better position than that. And then go out there in full faith and full force and believe God, you see. So keep in mind, who's the source? And He has unlimited what? All right, number two. The second little tip or help to receive and realize your dream, you must remain watchful. You must remain watchful. What are you watching for? Key people, key contacts, key circumstances. Key people, key contacts, key circumstances. I tell you, too many times we're asleep in the spirit. Businessmen telling me that if you're going to be a good businessman, you got to watch for the breaks. You got to watch for the right thing and move because that door can close. You know, when they fire those space shuttle aircrafts, they have, I'm certainly not an expert, but they call it a window of launch. I've heard them say that on television. They say the window of launch. What they mean is that thing's got to launch within a certain number of hours, or they may have to wait 2 days or sometimes 2 weeks for everything to be just right again. The rotation of the earth, it has all to do with that. They got to launch in the window of launch. What am I saying? You've got to watch for the key person, the key opportunity, and when you see it, launch. Praise God. Because you say, well, I'll launch next month. Hey, the opportunity may not be there. Launch when the window of launch is there. How? By being watchful and alert and discerning of circumstances, key people, and so forth. Number three, the third help in realizing your dream, obey the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. Learn to instantly, let me add that word, learn to instantly obey the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, the Holy Spirit, He's our guide. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. The Holy Spirit will not speak of Himself, but He will speak. He'll speak. He'll whisper to you, the still small voice. And this gets back into something we want to mention in number four here. The fourth helper or key, exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit. How can you be sensitive instantly to the voice of the Holy Spirit? By learning to speak in tongues, interpret back to yourself, and prophesy to yourself, just like I mentioned last night. How many of you here tonight that last night you received that stirring up of prophecy? Raise your hands. I want to see all of you. I noticed it tonight too. There was more prophecy tonight than any of our other meetings. Be faithful in using that which you received last night. See, I'll drive down the street or whatever and I pray in tongues. I'll interpret right back to myself. It keeps me spiritually tuned up and sensitive. One businessman in Thomasville, Georgia, he told me that as he learned to speak in tongues and interpret back to himself, that he's an insurance salesman, his insurance sales went skyrocketed because it helped him to stay in tune. And when he walked in a prospective person, instead of saying, well, I hope he'll give me some time, he walked in there so built up, so charged up, not proud, but so built up and charged up in the Spirit of God, he just had a glow of anticipation and expectation about him, and it caused his sales just to skyrocket. Somebody says, well, tongues is just gibberish and hype and getting all, you know, shaking like a lot. I don't want any of that. Well, you don't understand what the Bible says about it. The Bible says when you pray in a tongue, it's your spirit praying.
Amen.
And then there's the other gifts too. So number four, exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, number five, there's others, but the last one I'll share, let your net down at the right time. Learn to let your net down at the right time. You remember what he told Peter? Peter said, man, I fished all night. I've tried everything. I don't want to go back out there. Jesus said, get back out there. And he said, drop your net. I think it was on the right side. Put your net on the right side of the boat. Now, you know, natural thinking says right side, left side. The fish can swim under the boat. If Jesus says put it on the right side, put it on the right side. No doubt when he dropped that net, probably weren't any fish there. But I can almost see Jesus kind of walk to the bow of the boat and go, get it. And those fish, flop, hit that boat, and that boat just goes like that. God wants to give you what Oral Roberts calls a net-breaking, boat-sinking load of miracles. Amen. But you've got to learn to let your net down at the right time. Fill out the application, if there's an application to fill out. Write the letter, if you have to write a letter. Make the phone call, if you have to make a phone call. If the Spirit impresses you to do those little simple things, do them. Put your net down, as it were. The fish can't get in the net until you drop it down there. Put the net down and believe God for a miracle. Well, have you learned something through this seminar?
Amen.
Here's what I want you to do right now, right where you're sitting. On a clean sheet of paper or maybe half a page, I want you to put 1, 2, 3. Just put 1, 2, 3. And I would like for you to list, and give it some time, give it a little moment of thought. I would like for you to list 3 things that you would like to achieve in the next 6 months. 3 things that you would like to achieve in the next 6 months, one of which I'm going to ask you to put down a spiritual goal. The others could be things, automobiles, people, cars, school, whatever. But one thing must be spiritual. You know, I'm going to have a quiet time regular and recommit myself to that. Or I'm going to witness and do better than that. I'm going to carry tracts in my billfold or my car. Something spiritual. 3 things that you would like to achieve in the next 6 months. Give it a moment to think about it. Write those down, and then I'll give you some further instructions. Right now, some of you may not be finished, that's all right, but out to the side of those 3 things, I want you to jot down several ideas for each one that you could do right now to get started. You may not have the money, you may not have all that it takes to do that, but what could you do right now just to begin? Go get a brochure, go to the library, I don't know what you wrote down, but something that you could do now without the need of money, or a great deal of money, to get started in each one of those things. Write those things out to the side. All right, now, and you may not be finished, so just take your time. What I want you to do, I want you to get squared up in your seat. Go ahead and sit up straight. Get readjusted and comfortable. Maybe put your books out of your lap, all except what you've just written down. Keep that in front of you. You've written down three things that you want to achieve in the next 6 months, one of which is spiritual. You've jotted a few little ideas out beside each one as to what you could do right now to begin. And now I want us to have a visualizing prayer session. I want you, just a moment, not right now, but just a moment, we're going to close our eyes. And what I want you to do is I want you in your mind begin to see each one. Go one, take the first one, spend a little time on it, then you'll go to the second one, spend a little time on it, and go to the third one. And I want you to capture your thoughts, just like we've taught, to the obedience of Christ, and I want you to see it as though it already were done. Go Hollywood with it. See the angels helping you. You know, picture the angels standing there helping you, if that's involved. See that land cleared off if you're believing God to add an extension on your house or something. See yourself driving down the street in that new car. See it in your mind, but turn it into a prayer. As you're sitting there seeing this in your mind, I want your mouth to be moving ever so slightly, and I want you to be narrating it. And I want you to be saying, Jesus, I just thank you that that man is going to be saved that's in my office. I've got a desire in the next 6 months to see him saved, and I'm going to do my part. I'm going to buy him several good books on his birthday that's coming up. Lord, I'll invest the money. Oh, yes, Lord, I can see him reading those books now. I can see him raising his hand. Oh, what a miracle. He's going to raise his hands and praise God. I mean, go Hollywood with it. And then after the first one, go to the second one. Spend some time visualizing it with your eyes closed and narrating it with your mouth. Thank you, Jesus. Turning that visualization into a prayer. Now, this will be a great workshop to help you get started in this steps of achievement. All right? All your eyes closed and begin to visualize. Now, discipline yourself. Don't let your mind wander. Don't get out there on the golf course somewhere. All right. Begin to see it and move your mouth right now. Begin to narrate it with your mouth. Mutter, mutter, mutter. That's what the word meditate means. All right. Begin to thank him. Begin to tell him you appreciate it. Lift your voice. Begin to thank him for it. Turn it into a thanksgiving, a faith, faith. I mean, get excited about it just like you had it. Would you be excited if you had it? Well, get excited right now. Oh, amen. Amen. All right, well, look at it this way. Now, of course, we didn't have a lot of time, but that's how you get started. Work your way through these steps of achievement. I promise you, if you will apply the steps that we've taught in this seminar, you'll be able to bear much fruit. You'll be able to be just like Jesus says, herein is the Father glorified, that you bear, how much? Much. Say it again. Much. Much fruit, so shall you be my disciples, by being an achiever and a producer for God. In your finances, in your spiritual life, in your family, in your business, your ministry, being a producer for God so that people can see your good works and glorify the Father, that's what gets him excited in heaven. Are you going to use them?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand up together. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back. And let's just respond to the Lord.